Good morning to all. Thank you for coming to show your respect and to demonstrate the love that you had for someone who is so very special. And in behalf of all of the family and friends, we welcome you to this service where we celebrate the life of a truly special individual. And I think that it would be appropriate for me to say this. I used to tease Sandy all the time. And we teased one another. We'd share jokes back and forth. And if you knew her very well, you knew she had a million and one corny jokes. And if you'd sit still for just a minute, she'd share several of them with you. And I told her, look, if you were looking for a career, you could probably write jokes on popsicle sticks for a living and do quite well. But I used to tease her because it didn't matter what time someone was going to pick her up. They always knew they were just going to have to wait for Sandy. And she always came in about 5 minutes after the service started. So I said, Sandy, I think you're going to be late to your own funeral. But she was on time today. She came early. And we just had that kind of a relationship. And I knew that saying that wouldn't be found disrespectful today. And we come to celebrate the life of someone who that we know is with the Lord. And that's going to make this more of a celebration than it is a sad and sorrowful time. The Bible tells us that I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others, even which have no hope. And you see, we sorrow because we are robed in this flesh for earth's loss. But we celebrate heaven's gain, and we rejoice in knowing that if we also know the Lord as our Savior, that we will see her again one day in the splendor of heaven. And so because of this, today we will choose to rejoice, albeit at times with a heavy heart, but knowing that we will see her again in heaven. And that is the comfort that we have. And so, at this time, I would like for us to bow our heads and our hearts together as we ask the Lord's blessing upon this service. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today that we can gather together to, yes, sorrow, but to rejoice in hope, knowing that our sister in the Lord is in the arms of Jesus. She's rejoicing with her father and her husband that she loved. And we take great comfort in this. And today we invite your Spirit's presence. We ask your blessing upon all that may be said and done here, that it would honor Sandy's Savior. And Lord, we pray that somehow that the Word of God would seem more real than it ever has before, and that heaven would somehow seem sweeter and more longed for. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Because Sandy knew the Lord and this is a Christian service, it's okay for us to sing. And so we're going to sing a hymn entitled, When We All Get to Heaven. And the words will be on the screen. Brother Joshua, come if you would and lead us.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to
times like these, there are few things that mean as much as the Word of God itself, because it is the very source of our hope. It reveals to us that this is not all that there is. We have something more yet to look forward to. And I know that Sandy enjoyed the visits from her nephew, Alan. He often would sit at her bedside and read the scriptures to her. And I thought it most appropriate this morning to have him share the scriptures with us. And so, Alan, if you would make your way to the platform, and he will be sharing a selected portion from the Word of God this morning.
Many of you knew that one of the things that my aunt said most often was, keep looking up. And that meant the focus was on God. The things that are important in this world are not the things that are important to God unless they're of God. And so I chose to read Psalms 16. It's a psalm of David. And while he didn't number it 16, he did transcribe on it Mitchum, which meant etch this, like etch in stone. And we could think of it as etch in our hearts, like the numerous times my aunt would say, keep looking up. She etched on our hearts. Preserve me, O God, for in thee I do put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in him whom I delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names unto my lip. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is full of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Thank you for that. Sandy had some caregivers that were exceptionally vigilant. Renee is going to sing for us later, and she was a constant source of strength for Sandy. And so was Marilee. And on the day of Sandy's death, the Lord awakened Marilee's husband in the night and gave him a song, and he titled it Sandy's Song. And I'm going to invite him at this time to come to the platform, and he's going to sing an original composition that he wrote on the day of her homegoing.
I'd like to think that when I die, I'll fly on angels' wings, and they will take me to that place where I will see the King. I'd like to think His glory will shine on everyone, so I may see and praise His name for all the work He's done. I hope when I draw my last breath, I I will not be afraid. For Jesus promised he would take all doubt and fear away. The only thing I need to do is trust him with my soul. He also promised when I die, to heaven I will go. Oh, I will live forever since Jesus died for me. And I'll be with all I love throughout eternity. I'll rule with him who'll sit upon King David's holy throne, and never be thankful enough for all the love he's shown. Now the only question that remains is, will you join me there? How often have you heard of all the love he has to share? Will you let the lover of your soul now enter in? Or will you turn away again and walk away from him? I'd like to think that when I die, I'll fly on angels' wings, and they will take me to that place where I will see the King. I'd like to think his glory will shine on everyone, so I may see and praise his name for all the work he's done. Oh, I will live forever since Jesus died for me, and I'll be with all I love throughout eternity. I'll rule with him who'll sit upon King David's holy throne, and never be thankful enough for all the love he's shown. I'll rule with him who'll sit upon King David's holy throne, and never be thankful enough for all the love he showed.
I recognize that a funeral is really for the living. It's not for the dead. Sandy's with the Lord. This is just the shell of her body that's here today. But she's in heaven, and we claim what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that absence from this body is presence with the Lord. So in this we rejoice. But we have fond memories. And I had the joy of being Sandy's pastor for almost 11 years. And we had a lot of wonderful experiences together. And we had a part in helping to add some photographs to a video tribute. And I thank Elizabeth Joy for putting this together. And at this time, we're going to sit back and enjoy a video tribute remembering Sandy. Thank you.
but you're lovely, with your smile so warm and your cheeks so soft. There is nothing for me but to love you just the way you look tonight.
With each word, your tenderness grows, tearing my fear apart.
And that laugh that wrinkles your nose touches my foolish heart.
Sweetheart, never, never change. Keep that breathless charm. Won't you please arrange it? 'Cause I love you and the way you look tonight.
Oh, but you're lovely, with your smile so warm and your cheeks so soft. There is nothing for me but to love
just the way
you look tonight. take my stand.
I want to just pause for a moment and speak to Karsten, Alan, and John. And I want to say to you that you reflected how brothers should be in time of distress. You truly did everything within your power to help your sister. And I remember thinking many times that were I ever in that situation, I wish that my family would care for me as you did for your sister. And it was a rich testimony. And I want to personally thank you for that. And I know that you loved your sister very much. And so it wasn't difficult for you to do that. But thank you. At this time, the brothers will come and share, and I would like to invite Karsten, if he would, to come first and share some thoughts about his sister.
Thank you, Joy, for putting together that video presentation. I don't think I've ever seen one done so well. It really brings back a lot of memories. My name is Karsten Louis Solheim. I'm the oldest son of Karsten and Louise Solheim, and brother of Sandy. When I was born, I was the center of attention. But 16 months later, on August 11, 1938, Sandy was born. And that's when my world came crashing down. I was no longer the center of attention. We lived in Seattle, Washington, on a street corner in a back of a shoe shop. My father was a shoemaker. We would used to play outside. One day when I was about 4, my sister bit me, and I went crying to my mother. My mother said, "Well, why don't you bite her back?" So I went outside again and picked up her arm slowly and started moving it toward my mouth, and then she grabbed my arm and bit me again, and I went running into the house again. Well, after a while, we family left Seattle and moved to Fresno, California. My father had a different job and new opportunities. Then the war came along, and those opportunities ended, and so we moved to San Diego. Now, a lot of you have been to San Diego. It's a nice place to visit from here. And you know they have very nice beaches. Well, we would frequently visit the beach, and we had a lot of fun playing in the sand and running in the water. On the way home from the beach one day, we were packing up in the parking lot, and a passerby came by, and he saw this cute little girl with the curly hair. And he commented to my mother about how attractive she was. And in fact, he offered to buy her. My mother politely declined. But on the way home, I asked my mother, why didn't you accept the offer? Well, after the war, we went back to Fresno again for a while. And then, about 4 years later, we moved back to San Diego for more opportunities. That was about the time television was coming into being. And you old-timers may remember the show, George Burns and Gracie Allen. And my mother would often look at my sister and say, "That's my Gracie." Gracie had a way of responding that you just wouldn't expect. She didn't relate to things the way most people did. Didn't follow things the same. And it was always humorous with the things my sister said, and what could they mean? Well, after a while, my father got other opportunities, and we moved to Ithaca, New York, clear across the country. By that time, my sister and I had been to a dozen different schools. After a year there, we moved on to Syracuse, New York. But I didn't move with the family. My parents thought that it would be nice if I stayed in one high school 2 years in a row, so I stayed with the neighbors. So I wasn't in as close contact with the family from then on. But I was still around in the summer times. And by now, I'm old enough to drive. I've become the taxi driver to help take the burden off of my parents, driving to and from church activities, youth groups, and so on. Also, it's the time I noticed there's an advantage of having a little sister. She has girlfriends. Well, I picked out one of them, and I decided, this girl's pretty nice. So I thought, since I'm the taxi driver, I can arrange to take the kids home the order I want. And so I arranged for her to be last. My sister could not understand that. She thought she should be last and I shouldn't bring her home before I went on to take this other girl home. She just never followed that. Well, then my family moved back to California, to Redwood City, California. It was here my sister finished her high school and started college in San Francisco. I was in college now for a couple of years and was home visiting. And before I had to go back to school again for the next year, I decided to go up and visit her on campus in San Francisco. And I think I was the last person to see my sister, last family member to see my sister before she had her breakdown. That was the beginning of a very tough time for her. I wish today that I could recognize the early warning signs that I saw then. She laughed at every little thing that weren't funny, just laughed. And it was a sign that something was wrong. It was the beginning of a tough time. They found out she had epilepsy, and she would get blackouts, and she would faint and fall, and had a lot of blows in the back of her head. Her life became very limited. She didn't have the freedom she used to have. But she never lost her desire to be free, to to look for opportunities and find a way to do things. And she usually would find a way to do things. Like we said earlier, she kept looking up. We were raised in church and Sunday school every Sunday. So we had a positive outlook on life. And we realized that whatever God dealt us, that's the way it was. We couldn't do anything about it. She made the best of the situation. She took a job with Sunset Magazine and really enjoyed working there. Had a lot of friends. By now, my family had moved on to Arizona, and my father had started his golf company and was starting to do well, so he invited her to come back home, so to speak, and be his receptionist. She was an exceptionally friendly receptionist, and she was known countrywide. Visitors that would come in would comment, and we'd write letters about that friendly receptionist. There were sometimes when we had family get-togethers or business meetings where my sister, with a desire to be active, more active than the rest of the family was going to make her, thought, here's an opportunity. She'd jump up from her seat and run up and grab the microphone, and the next thing we know, she was speaking to the whole group. No matter how often this happened, my father always included her in every activity. He wanted her to have as normal a life as he possibly could. He wasn't going to hide her. He's going to let her be out where everybody was. It was at Carson Manufacturing that Sandy met her future husband, Alex Aiken, and they got married. Then after a while, she retired, and then Alex retired. And then they started spending their summers in South Dakota. They enjoyed that. And then she was widowed after 31 years of marriage. The thing I remember about my sister, because sometimes her jokes were children jokes, and the thing that I think God taught me was, here's a gal that had the faith of a little child. And you remember when they brought the children to Jesus and they tried to chase the children away, and Jesus said, don't chase the children away, let them come to me. You need to have the faith of a little child if you're going to come and follow the Lord. And that's what she taught me. Then last July, she had a stroke, and things went downhill much faster. We did our best to find ways to give her more life, but God had his timing on the wall. We'll always remember her. I'm the only one that can call her my little sister, the one with the faith of a little child.
Well, Sandy's casket is down there, but she's not there. She's gone on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sandy has entered into a new and exciting life that we can only imagine. Sandy's 75 years of life on earth is just a flash in eternity. It's just a dash on the tombstone. In thinking of Sandy, I think back to things like ice skating on the lakes in New York when they'd freeze over. I think of the great times around the church. When we lived in San Diego near the ocean, we loved to go walking on the beach. We would be walking in the sand holding hands. The next thing I know, Sandy would be holding hands on the other side with a complete stranger. Sandy made friends with everyone. With all those moves, it was really great having a sister 2 years older that could make friends for me. I think of visiting our foster sister Donna in the hospital with Sandy. Sandy had just taken a fall on a step and broke her arm. She would not go to the doctor until she saw Donna in the hospital. Sandy was a real giver, and she cared about people. Sandy and I would challenge each other on memorizing Bible verses. A lot of them were in Romans, and one of the ones that we challenged each other on, I'd like to quote, hopefully from memory. It's Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Sandy has the Spirit of Christ, and she is not in that casket anymore. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, Sandy was raised from the dead. Sandy is with Jesus now and will live forever with him. If she was still here, she would be asking you if you know Jesus. And if you do, the Spirit of Christ is in you, and you will see Sandy again.
John.
I'm John, the one that came a little later. Sandy just had a wonderful love of life and people and the Lord. In the early days, my brothers and my sister would go off to church, except little brother wasn't old enough. And you got to remember this, and we're talking about Redwood City, California, so in the late 50s. And it was the start of Silicon Valley there. So there was no PCs, no computers at home to play with. Very little on TV, and in the evenings it was not for kids. I don't even think Bonanza had started then. So it was a different sort of time, and Sandy not driving made kind of a different life for her, because, you know, as my mother always told me, Sandy was a good driver, but then she couldn't drive. Well, that meant I got to take her places sometimes. Of course, not like my brother, she didn't have girlfriends my age. So, but I remember after a long day for me, I came home, I came home for the evening. I wasn't going to, that was it. Well, Sandy came up and told me that she needed to go to Sears. Now, we lived on 37th Street and Shea Boulevard, and Sears was down on Camelback where it is today. There weren't any freeways or anything like that back then, but after a half hour of her asking and asking, I finally submitted. Let's go, Sandy. So we're driving down there, and isn't there a yellow front around here? Not that I know of. Well, she spotted it. And she spotted another one. She had things to return at least three different places. And so sometimes, you know, Sandy was kind of interesting. Especially for a little brother. And then and Lewis commented that she would get up at the mic sometimes, and that included at the Solheim Cup, I think it was the closing ceremony. And so this is televised to the world. And Sandy told us of, you know, all her dad had done and a few things. It came off well. We acted like it was part of the program. And but that's my sister Sandy. She'd always have that joke or riddle, and had, you know, just more and more of them. And yeah, she'd stump me, and then we'd get a good laugh in the end, because it, where she came up with those things, I'll never know. But it was always funny. And as my brother said at Ping, she was a super receptionist. People would come in there, and you'd never see somebody that friendly as a receptionist. I mean, it was something else. And she would make sure those people would get to see who they wanted to, and sometimes a lot more than what they came in for. But it was usually she set up a tour, and a lot of times it was with Karsten or whatever. And really, she made so many memories of our customers of a special time at Ping. It was, you know, it's absolutely something else. It was amazing what she did, and really became part of the Ping lore of how we take care of people today, or try to. Nobody will match Sandy. Who can forget that wonderful smile she had? I mean, it shone through her love for life, for the Lord. She had such a tough life health-wise. I mean, it just was so difficult, but never did she complain. You know, it just, she took it and she smiled through it, and just, it amazes me today how she took the pain that she did. And I mean, you know, it just, like Alan said, you know, he'd take her places. And I mean, I think she broke a hip one time. And, you know, she went to a funeral. She went to something else with Alan. And then on the way home says, why don't we stop by emergency? You know, it just, how she handled that pain, I mean, the Lord was in her. And it was just wonderful. I'll never forget her smile, because it was always there. And even in the last days, seeing that smile again and again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my sister Sandy. You put somebody special in our life, and we love her, and we know she loves us, and we all love the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, John.
I guess one of the great words that I have for the next person on the program is vigilance and love. And she was the gatekeeper and the watchdog, I think, for everybody that came near Sandy. And she loved her with all of her heart. She caressed her brow, kissed her cheek, and she's an inspiration to me. Renee, would you come and share with us in song?
For those of you that don't know me, I am Renee Huff, and I was a longtime caregiver, friend, and advocate for Miss Sandy. And one thing I can say is that I know that Sandy loved me, and she knew that I loved her with all my heart. And every day before we started the day, even when she was semi-unconscious, I would hold her hand, and I would whisper in her ear, "I'm here, Miss Sandy. Let's sing. Let's pray together." And the Lord's Prayer was the song that I would sing to her every time I was in her presence. And she loved it. And there were many days that she was able to sing along with me, even after her stroke. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
God has much to say about this life and about about that which is to come. And that is why we are filled with hope, because God did not leave us without a word on this. And from heaven's view, the Bible declares for us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so what seems so ominous and foreboding to mortal flesh, in the sight of God, is something that is wonderful. And those parents in here and grandparents in here today understand that there is nothing terrible or sad about your children coming home. In fact, it's precious in your sight. And so when we look at it from another perspective, we see how that from heaven's view, death for the saints is something that is precious. Louise, I want to tell you something. You did a great job raising a godly daughter. She loved you very much. She loved her Savior. And you led her to love him. She often would tell me how much she enjoyed sitting with you and just visiting, listening to you play the piano or playing a game of Scrabble. It was something she really looked forward to. And I know that in those final days, as she had the opportunity before her stroke to take meals with you at the Beatitudes, it was the highlight for her. And thank you for the example of a godly mother. And I have prayed much for you that God would comfort you in these days. To all the family, thank you for your testimony that has radiated the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that many of you are here today not to say goodbye to Sandy, but rather you're here today to say, Sandy, I'm going to see you again. And in the economy of God, it's not really going to be all that long a period of time. And the reason why I say that is because the Bible says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. And if that be the case, and the Lord tarries his coming, and we live a little longer, if it's 30 years, Sandy will have waited just a few minutes for us to meet her in glory. And really, she kept us waiting a lot longer than that very often. And so it'll be nothing to Sandy. This is true. I was thinking about all of the wonderful experiences. And about every third service that Sandy was in, this is true, and those of you that come to Freeway know this, her cell phone would go off during the church service. And she would normally have it buried in her purse somewhere. And so she would go to digging for it. And by the time she got it, the ringing would stop. So she'd set it down. Well, then they always called back. I thought about bringing my cell phone today and just having someone call me during the service, just to remember that so I could experience that again. But I loved her very much. Hanging in my office right now is a little craft that she did with the children the summer before last in Vacation Bible School. It's a mobile, and she colored it with magic markers, and she wrote Bible verses and scriptural sayings on it, and it is something that I have looked at often. And I'll always remember one of the last times I visited with her. She was over at St. Joseph's. And I leaned down and I kissed her on the cheek, and she pulled me back and she planted one on me, and I said, I love you, Sandy. And she said, I love you too, Pastor. And it was precious to me. I want to share something with you that I believe is precisely what Sandy would have me tell you. And I know this because I talked to her many times, both around the time when her beloved Alex went home to be with the Lord, and in conversations that we had sitting at the Old Country Buffet eating lunch together, and in other times. And I want to just simply say that she was certain that her eternity was secure with the Lord. So I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, and I can tell you on the basis of her own personal testimony that she's with the Lord. And so we rejoice in that today. But in the event that there might be somebody here in this service that does not have that same confidence, she would want for me to share the truth with you that would help you to have it. It would be the kindest thing that I could ever do to let you know how that you could once again see Sandy or Alex or Karsten or those loved ones who have preceded us to heaven. And I think often about this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and the Bible tells us this, that for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is writing these words from a prison cell. And he knows at this point in his life that in not so many days he will face the executioner's sword. So he is coming to full terms with his own physical mortality and understanding that his life will soon be over. And so he took a pen in hand and he wrote to his son in the faith named Timothy. And knowing that death was imminent, he said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." But rather what he had given him was this, a spirit of power. He didn't feel disempowered because he was imprisoned. God had given him a spirit of love, a love for those that were his persecutors and a love for those that needed the gospel and for those that were his brothers in the faith, and of course a love for the Lord. And God had given him a soundness of mind. And over the years I have talked to many who were looking at the specter of terminal illness and perhaps death, and there was not soundness of mind, I would say. There was really a shaken mind. And today I want to say that God wants to supplant whatever fear may exist in our hearts about the subject of our own immortality. He wants to replace that with a soundness of mind, with an empowerment, and with an abiding sense of love. And so here's what Paul said could accomplish that. And as he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Look, I know I'm sitting in a prison cell, but be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The word gospel means good news. And Paul went on to say these words, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And what Paul was telling young Timothy was this, that, "Timothy, I have committed the keeping of my eternal soul into the hands of Almighty God. And I am persuaded that he is able to see me all the way through to glory. And I've committed my faith in that. I've given that over to the Lord." But one of the things that I think we must take a moment's look at, and that is that the thing that dispels the fear in the face of the subject of death and dying is the good news. The good news has brought life and immortality to life. That is the life which we now live, and immortality is the forever hereafter, and it has been brought to light, the Bible says, through the gospel. Now, when I was a young man, I was afraid of the dark, and we lived in Northern California also as I was growing up, and we lived in a wood frame home that had wood floors in it, and oftentimes as the temperature would drop, those of you that have lived in those types of homes know that those floorboards would start to creak just ever so slightly. And I can remember many nights as a youngster, my mother would tuck me in bed, much like probably Louise did thousands of times. And she would kiss me on the cheek. And then she would do what I thought was one of the cruelest things that a mother could ever do. And that is that she would turn off the lights and she would close the door. And there I was in what I thought at that time was outer darkness, you know? And I'm laying there in my 4 and 5 year old mind listening to these floorboards creak, and I'm convinced in my mind that the boogeyman is about to devour me. Some of you are smiling because you had the same experience. And so I would lay there fearful and thinking, if I lay here, I'm dead. And if I get up, I might be dead, but maybe I could outrun him and get to my mother or my dad and they would slay him. And so I would lay there in a cold sweat until I would finally muster all of the courage that I had in my little 5-year-old chest, and I would throw back the covers and I would jump out of the bed and I would be feet across that little hardwood floor and I would turn on the lights and I would turn around prepared to wage mortal combat with the boogeyman. But do you know what happened? Whenever I turned the lights on and turned around, he wasn't there. And I would look under the bed and he wasn't there. And I would check in the closet and he wasn't there either. You know what revealed to me that there was nothing to be afraid of? It was the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And he has come to dispel fear from our hearts and to show us that with him, we have nothing whatsoever to fear. And the good news is that you and I today can have the same confidence that Sandy had, that if we were to be absent from our physical body, that we could be in the very presence of the living Lord in the splendor of heaven. That's the good news. That's great news, isn't it? I don't know what you think about that, but I think it's great because this life is not sure. And I would tell you this, that every one of us has an appointment with God. For the Bible declares for us, whereas it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Every one of us has a predetermined appointment with God. And so it behooves us to be ready, because here's the kicker, and that is, we don't know when it's scheduled for. Kind of like sometimes you go to the motor vehicle department and you take your number. And, you know, you look at your number and you look up there and you think, I have no idea. Can I go get lunch? Can I go over to Walmart, do some Christmas shopping? Then I can come back and maybe they'll be close to my number. We don't know exactly. So, you know what? You have to be ready. You have to have all of your things in order when they call your number. And we don't know when God is going to, in his infinite wisdom, see fit to bring us home. So it is incumbent upon us to be ready. Sandy was ready. That was the one appointment she was ready for. Amen? Now, let me say this to you. The gospel is quite simple. It can be troubling to some, but it's great news. Many times as I sat with Sandy, you know as I do, she never met a stranger. She would talk to anybody. I often teased her and said, you would talk the ears off a wooden totem pole if you had half the chance. And she'd just sit there and talk to anybody about everything. The second time I ever met Sandy, she gave me a copy of The Karsten Way. And she gave me a little history and a bio of her dad. And it was fascinating to me. But one thing I tell you, she always got around to asking someone, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? She always got around to it. You know it. And so she would want me to ask you in her stead today, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Now, Let me say this to you. The way to know the Lord and to know that your forever is secure is the very way Sandy did. It's to believe the gospel. Here's the gospel. The Bible is so clear and plain. The gospel is available to those who do not deserve it. Today I readily and openly confess, I don't deserve the kindness and the mercy of the Lord, but He has offered it to me. He offered it to Sandy. And I want to say to you that I had to come to a point in my own life, as did Sandy, where I recognized that apart from the Lord, I was undone. I was what the Bible calls a sinner. I was by choice and by birth, me. I heard Sandy say that to others many times in her own words. And can I say this to you? Because of that, the Bible says we fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is that He is holy. And a holy God can have no other standard except perfection. And that's a problem. Because as those that fall short of it, we had no way of reaching it. And the Lord understood that. So let me say this to you. What Jesus did is this. He said, wait a minute. I love you so much that I don't want you to suffer apart from me the consequences of sin in a place of suffering. So because I don't want that for you, I'm going to satisfy my perfect nature by the death of my Son on the cross. And Jesus willingly went to the cross and offered Himself as a sacrifice for all humanity, as our substitute, purely because He loves us and wants us to spend forever with Him in the splendors of heaven. Jesus died for you, and if you were the only person on this earth that needed salvation, He would have come just for you. But He came for us all. He died a terrible death, and He was buried, and He rose again so that He could offer us the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. And He offers it as a free gift. And that's why this is good news, because if we had to pay for it, we could never afford it. So Jesus paid for it with His blood, that free gift of heaven. Do you know, as I read the other day through Romans chapter 5, I was overwhelmed with the fact that three times in three verses I read about salvation, and it said these words, free gift, free gift, free gift. You almost get the idea that it's a free gift. And folks, it is just that, but it cost Jesus everything. And He makes it available to whosoever will believe Him and receive it. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the word saved is a beautiful word. It means delivered from destruction. You see, the Lord wants to deliver you from the threat of destruction into realms of love and light, into the splendor of heaven, as He did Sandy, as He did Alex, as He did Carson, as He will you if you have received the gift of everlasting life purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ because He loves us. And that is, my friends, the gospel. That is it. Simple. See, God made it so simple that a child with childlike faith that John talked about could receive it and make it their own. He made it available so the poorest on earth could receive it. That is the scope of His love for us. Jesus loves Sandy. If you, after the service, could come to my office with me and look at that little mobile that I mentioned, you would see that she wrote on there three times, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. She knew it. He did. And you know what? He didn't just love Sandy. He loves you. We all love Sandy. We're going to miss her. But today, it would be tragic if you left here saying goodbye and not saying, Sandy, I'll see you again. And the way that you can leave here saying, Sandy, I'll see you again, is to simply believe what Sandy did, that you can't save yourself, and that Jesus came to save you with his work on the cross of Calvary. Understand how much he loves you. He wants to forgive you of every sin and provide you forgiveness, and through that forgiveness, an open door to heaven where you can enjoy the splendors of heaven with him forever and ever, world without end. He says it's a free gift, but you need to believe that that's the gospel, and that's the only way. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through the name of Jesus and none other that we may be saved. And folks, sometimes we turn on religious programming and we may see someone who will lead folks in a prayer of salvation. And may I say to you that there's nothing wrong with that, but there are no magic words that get someone into heaven, because it is the condition of your heart. Do you believe? You might say words which you do not understand or you do not believe, and having said them, nothing has happened. So if you believe that Jesus is the way of salvation, that he has provided the means for heaven for you, and you are willing in your heart to say, I believe that, and then with your mouth acknowledge that, the Lord said, you shall be saved. It's a wonderful message. It's one that Sandy shared thousands of times in her lifetime, and it's one that we share with you now. And in just a moment, I am going to pray together with you. And if you are here and uncertain about where you might spend your eternity, in this season of giving, I want to ask you, would you believe what Jesus said? And that is that he is the only way that you may be saved. Would you believe that he paid the price entirely for your forgiveness and your heaven? And if you would embrace that and make it your own, he has promised that you shall be saved. Would you believe what Sandy did? And would you receive that gift for yourself today? May we bow our heads and our hearts together. Today, if you in your heart of hearts have listened and you have believed what has been shared, but there has never been a time where you received that gift and knew that you were forgiven and knew that heaven was your home, in just a moment, I'm going to pray aloud, and as I do, I'm going to invite you, if you've never received that gift, to pray it quietly in your heart. I'll not embarrass you. That's not my intention. And so if you have never yet received the gift of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins, but you would like to, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to give money. You don't have to take communion or get baptized. Simply believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And he said, you shall be saved. And as I pray this prayer right now, I would invite you, if you've never prayed it, to pray it quietly in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. I now invite Jesus to come into my heart and into my life, to forgive me of all of my sins and to save me so that I may spend forever in heaven with God. I'm now trusting in Jesus and Jesus only to save me and take me to heaven. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Enable me to live for thee. For this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed in this holy moment. Perhaps you prayed that prayer today for the first time and received in your heart that gift that God has promised, promise from a God that cannot lie. If you did, while no one is moving or looking about, I wonder if you just nod your head, ever so slightly. If you prayed that prayer today, just in the affirmative, God bless you. God bless you today. Father God, we are so grateful for the gospel, the good news that enables us to know that our forever is secure. And Lord, I pray that you would solidify these words in every heart, and may each one today leave with sincerity and say, Sandy, I will see you in heaven someday. And may we rejoice in this confidence, for we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with you the greatest news the world has ever heard. And it's my prayer that many of you will take it into your heart and allow it to resonate all through your coming days. Sandy loved to sing, and one of her favorite hymns was How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing it now. Brother Joshua, come and lead us, please. Father, we ask that you would provide a supernatural comfort to those that are of a heavy heart. We thank you for the promise of heaven and the hope that we have that we will see Sandy there. Lord, I pray that you might be with each family member, each friend, each loved one today. May they reflect over the life of Sandy, and may we be encouraged in our own spirit to keep looking up. and to telling others and asking others, do you know the Lord, even as she would do. God, we thank you for the privilege of knowing her. Thank you, Lord, that she touched our lives in some way. Lord, now I pray that you would allow this day to be a time of healing, a time of restoration, and Lord, a time of fellowship and reflection. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.